Colossians chapter 1. In case you're looking for it, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's in the New Testament. It's a little four-chapter book. Can be a little hard to find at times, but you will find it if you're diligent. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Continue raising your hand. We'll get a Bible in your hand. Even if you don't raise your hand, you may have an adult leader who puts a Bible into your hand because they want you to follow along. You can refuse to open it, but we would hope you would not. Colossians chapter 1. If you're taking notes and you're paying attention, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 9 through 23. So verses 9 through 23. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 8. We kind of took some other verses. This evening we'll look at verses 9 through 23. Again, if you're taking notes, the title of my message is The Supremacy of Jesus. The Supremacy of Jesus. The Supremacy of Jesus. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, someone say the Bible says. That was pretty good. Verse 9 says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son," or of the Son of his love, "in whom we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. He," speaking of Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things consist. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Jesus may have the preeminence." Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Deep breath and let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this section of scripture. Lord, there's so much truth here. There's so much to be examined. Lord, we could probably do 5, 6, 7, 8 teachings on these verses alone, but Lord, you've called us tonight to take them as a whole and to look at them. And Lord, we ask and pray that as we examine your word, that Lord, we would examine you, and that Lord, we would have a better understanding of who you are. But that Lord, your word tonight would not just be examined by us, but your word would examine us. That Lord, by the power of your spirit, you would bring conviction to our hearts. You'd bring transformation to our souls. And that Lord, we would leave here different than we did coming in, that we'd submit ourselves to your will, that you give us ears to hear what your spirit would say, that this would not be a teaching that is just for itchy ears or that would make us feel good or better about ourselves, but that, Lord, ultimately we would come and we'd bring our hearts in subjection to your will. And so, Lord, we thank you. We commit this evening to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have you ever had to follow instructions before? I hate following instructions. I like to do things my own way. My wife will probably laugh when I say that, but I'm not very good with instructions. But for me, when I think of following instructions, I think of Legos. It's hard not to think of Legos when you think of following instructions. You see, with Legos, you open that box and you see all of these pieces and they're not put together. And you realize that if you put all of these pieces of Legos together, that you will have exactly what the picture on the box looks like. And that's the excitement, right? You go to the Lego store, or you open up a Christmas present and it's a Lego set and you go, ooh, I get to build this. I get to make this. So if you follow and open up these pieces and open up this box and put these pieces together, you'll have exactly what the box looks like. So you turn to the instructions, unless you're some like wicked, crazy, smart person who doesn't need them. But for most of us, you need that instruction manual. I remember even going back in my day, if you lost the instructions to your Lego set, you were in trouble. Now in your day, there's an app for that. You can go and search for the Lego instructions. But in my day, if you lost those instruction books, you were like, well, I might as well just throw these things away. But if you want to build this Lego set, you turn to the instructions so you can know where each and every individual piece goes. If you do not follow the instructions, then the Lego set may never be built correctly. It wouldn't have the integrity it needs. But if you follow the instructions step by step, piece by piece, eventually you will accomplish what the designer of that Lego set wanted. I think of Legos, but there's lots of things in our lives that come with instructions. Maybe you're not a Lego person, but job descriptions come with instructions. College class syllabuses or high school class syllabuses come with instructions, expectations of how you're supposed to act and what to expect. Recipes come with instructions, and you all know how important it is to follow recipes because some of us in this room have probably tried to bend a recipe or two and gone, okay, for these cookies, they want this ingredient. I don't have that. I'll just use this, and it'll work out. And you're like, these cookies were disgusting, right? We've been through things like that. So recipes take instructions. IKEA furniture, I don't know if you've ever dealt with that, takes instructions, and they don't make sense sometimes. But the idea here is the quality or the integrity oftentimes hinders on how well you follow instructions to certain things in this life. You see, in our text tonight, you find two very important instructions when it comes to our Christian faith. There's really, in these several verses, two basic but two crucial instructions for our Christian faith. I would even say it this way. These are two instructions that will keep us walking in the integrity of Christ. So if we are to walk in the integrity that Christ has called us to, there's these two instructions. The first instruction for you is found in verse 10. If you look at verse 10, notice what it says. It says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, the instruction there is right at the top. It says that you may walk worthy of the Lord. This word worthy, I want to pay attention to it. It means suitably or in a manner worthy of. Specifically, the Bible's calling you. There's an instruction here that you are to walk worthy of the Lord, in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that's the instruction. Here's an instruction for the Christian integrity that I'm called to. I need to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Do you see it there in verse 10? Again, look down. It says that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now, what I want to draw your attention to before we move forward here is this instruction for us to walk worthy is preceded by Paul's heart of prayer towards the church. I want to read to you in verse 9. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, really the hearing of their salvation, do not cease to pray for you and to ask the Lord that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what he's saying here is Paul's prayer for them is to grow and mature in their faith. And since we heard of your faith, since we heard of your salvation, since we knew that you believed in Jesus, you took the gospel for what it was, you believed on it, you received it, it became your life. Since we heard that, we have not ceased to pray for you, that you would mature in that faith in the gospel. And then he goes on in verse 10, that you would live in a manner worthy that you would walk in a way that is worthy and pleasing to the Lord. This walking worthy is what helps us live in Christian integrity. But what I want you to see here is Paul also gives a second instruction. So the first instruction is, I need to walk worthy of the Lord. But there's a second instruction all the way in verse 23. If you look down at your Bible in verse 23, notice what the Bible says. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith. He goes on to say, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. Second instruction here is if you continue in the faith. So on the one hand, we have this instruction from the text that if I want to live in Christian integrity, that I need to walk worthy of the Lord. But then second instruction is I need to continue in the faith. That word continue, better translation of it would be persevere. So it's not just I need to continue in the faith, but it's I need to persevere in my faith. I need to persevere in the challenges of my faith. So what I want you to see before we get into some points here, what Paul is trying to help the Colossian church to understand. Remember, when we understand the scriptures, we need to know who the original author was writing to and why he was writing it to them. So original author is Paul. Original audience is the Colossian church. So what Paul is trying to help the Colossian church to understand and what the Lord wants us his people to understand, is that if you want to walk worthy of the Lord, you are going to need to persevere. That if you want to walk worthy of the Lord, you're going to need to have a persevering faith. That if you're someone who's like, okay, I am saved, just like what Paul would say in verse 9, since we heard of your salvation and your faith in the gospel, we have prayed that you would mature in your faith, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, and then all the way to verse 23, that you would persevere, that you would continue. So if you want to walk worthy of the Lord, you need to persevere. Christian integrity begins with walking worthy of the Lord, but it continues and perseveres in a lifetime of faith. It's not just a walking, it's a continuing. It's not just I've started well, it's I continue and persevere until I finish well. Christianity is not about how you start. Christianity is all about how you finish. Christian integrity is I'm living in such a way that when Jesus, who sits on the throne in heaven in Revelation chapter 20, when it says he sits on his throne and from his throne in heaven, he says, behold, I make all things new. I want to be a Christian. I want to be one who continued, persevered in the faith, not just started a journey. Wow, I've had a great high school or childhood journey of walking in the faith, but I never continued in it. That's not good. It needs to be a walk and a continuing perseverance in a lifetime of faith, specifically a faith in Christ and his gospel. So again, verse 23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, it says that you don't move away from the hope of the gospel. Now, if you remember back to last week, to kind of bring last week into this, we know that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians to address a major problem. I'll even remind you of this. Remember, whenever Paul writes a letter to a church, it's because he goes, I've heard of a problem, and so I have to write a letter. So Paul writes this letter to the Colossians because he's trying to address a major problem. It was the problem of Gnosticism. Gnosticism is just a fancy word in the Greek. It comes from the Greek word gnosis. It means knowledge or insight. And so, long story short, we learned last week that these Gnostics invaded their way into the church with one very false message. And the false message was simplified to this: Jesus is not enough. So you had a group of people who infiltrated their way into the church saying, Jesus isn't enough. There's something more to know. There's deeper things in the universe. I have a deeper insight and understanding. It's great for the simple church people to have Jesus, but the deep, insightful church people, they have more than Jesus. That was these Gnostics. They were insightful. They said, Jesus is not enough. So tonight, Paul's encouragement to these Christians is to walk worthy of Jesus and to continue and to persevere in the original gospel message that is all about Jesus. Because if Jesus, if the Gnostics, if people are coming into the church saying, Jesus is not enough, what does that do? It undermines the gospel because the gospel is all about Jesus. So he says, hey, you need to walk in a manner worthy of this Jesus, who apparently is not enough, but you also need to continue and persevere in the gospel of Jesus, the original gospel message. But here's where we can get to the meat of our text here in just a moment. In order for this walking worthy of Jesus, in order for this continuing work of Jesus in my life, believing in the gospel. In order for this to be possible, Paul needed to remind the church a few things about Jesus. There's a few things that the church needed to know. There's a few things that maybe the church didn't know or needed to be reminded of, and that's where we come to this text. What Paul knew about the Colossians and what really God knows about us as high school students, what God knows about us as the church in America, if you will. Paul knew, God knows, that there needed to be an increase in the knowledge of God. That's what verse 10 tells us. If you go back to verse 10, draw your attention there in verse 10. It says, right there at the end, the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may be filled in the knowledge, that they'd be increasing in the knowledge of who God is. So in other words, in order for us to walk worthy, in order for us to continue and to persevere, we need an increased understanding of who Jesus is. It starts with us knowing who Jesus is and to fully know and to fully grasp. If I want to walk worthy of Jesus, I need to know who Jesus is. If I want to continue in the gospel of Jesus, I need to know what the gospel of Jesus is. I can't just have a superficial, yeah, I know who Jesus is. He's kind of the Son of God. I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so I've kind of seen his life. He did some pretty cool things. I think he turned water into wine or something. He fed like 5,000 people. No, that's superficial. Those are facts about Jesus. No. What Paul wants them to know is to know Jesus. You want to walk worthy of Jesus? Then know who Jesus is. You want to continue in the gospel of Jesus? Then know what that is. So Paul knows, Colossians, you need to have an increased knowledge of who Jesus is. And God knows that tonight, hey, high school student, don't be naive. Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. You need a greater understanding of who Jesus is if you want to walk worthy of him and continue in the gospel. You see, the Gnostics say there is more than Jesus, but the Bible says here that there is nothing but Jesus, and we need to continue with that belief. That's really what this book is about. One group of people saying there's more than Jesus, and Paul's reiteration, the gospel, the Bible's reiteration that there is nothing but Jesus, and you need to continue over the course of your life to never move from the fact that there's nothing but Jesus. There's nothing. So tonight, what I want to show you is Paul gives two truthful revelations. Two truthful revelations about Jesus that we need to continue believing. Number one, if you're taking note, there's a truthful revelation of the, number one, the supremacy of Christ. And then number two, there's the truthful revelation of, number two, the reconciliation through Christ. So you have the supremacy of Christ, then you have the reconciliation through Christ. Of Christ, through Christ. Supremacy of Christ, reconciliation through Christ. Let's take number one, the supremacy of Christ. That's what verses 13 through 19 are all about. So let's read them. Look down at your Bible in verse 13. If you're looking at 13, say 13. Well done. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then here's where he really starts to really pound home, the Apostle Paul does, the supremacy of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. It's pretty crazy. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And then this little kind of summary, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell. So if we want to walk worthy of the Lord, if we want to continue in the faith, then we need to know the supremacy of Jesus. If you want to walk worthy of Jesus, if you want to continue in the gospel, continue in the faith, then you need to know, write this down, the supremacy of Jesus. This word supremacy, it's a word that maybe we don't use a whole lot, but supremacy just means the state or condition of being superior to all others in authority, power, or status. So when we talk about the supremacy of Jesus, it means this, that he is supreme. It means that he is superior to all others, whether it comes to authority, whether it comes to power, or whether it comes to status. Authority, power, or status. So what the Bible is teaching you is Jesus is superior to all others in authority, power, and status. Now, you need to understand something here because this is different than a lot of Bible teachings. We're in a section of scripture that is very doctrinal and not as applicational. So you need to know that because a lot of sermons become applicational. It's like, hey, let me teach you something that the Bible says. Now go and do it. Here's what you need to do. Leave this room tonight doing this week. Leave this room tonight doing this over the course of your life. This section of scripture is not very applicational. It's doctrinal. In fact, the application, if you're like, well, what am I supposed to do with this? The application is very simple. You need to believe what's being taught. There's certain times in Scripture where it's not like, go and do this. There's certain times in Scripture where it's like, this is what the Bible says. Do you believe it? Yes. Then you're applying it. And it's maybe a little too simplified in that sense, but please understand that this is doctrinal. The supremacy of Christ is a doctrinal belief that must be adhered to and submitted to if you call yourself a Christian. You are not a Christian. You are not in a place of letting your soul be changed and saved if you do not believe that Jesus is superior and supreme to everything. You're not. That's crucial to the faith, the supremacy, this doctrine. So this is very doctrinal, applicational. The application is for us to believe what is being taught. If you remember, think through this with me. For those of you who've been with us for a while, maybe you seniors, juniors, remember imperatives and indicatives. We've talked about this, and it's a good time to remind us. There's imperatives in Scripture, and there's indicatives. If you remember, imperatives are something we are to do. When the word or the section of Scripture is written in what's called the imperative, I love teaching English, apparently. Imperatives are things we do. You could say it like this. It is imperative that I do this. When the Bible says, thou shall not lie, that's an imperative. It is imperative that I do not lie. It's crucial. It's important. But then there's indicatives, and indicatives are things that are being told to us. They are being indicated to me. That's why it's an indicative. We are in a section of Scripture that is indicating very important doctrines about Jesus. Even remind you at this level, if you remember, we've talked about all throughout times where we teach through the Scriptures, I've reminded you, the Scriptures are all about Jesus. All of Scripture is intended to point us to Jesus. In the Old Testament, we know that Jesus is predicted. In the Gospels, Jesus is revealed. In the Acts, Jesus is preached. Then you have where we're at in the epistles or the letters, Jesus is being explained. So it makes sense, right? It makes sense that if I'm to walk worthy of Jesus, if I'm to continue in the gospel, I'm in a section of Scripture where there are the indicatives that are explaining to me Jesus, but I'm also in a section of Scripture, the epistles, where Jesus is literally explained, that he's being explained to me. So moving on from that, what is being explained about Jesus in this section of Scripture is the doctrine, the supremacy of Jesus. You could literally go, hey, Mom, Dad, you know what I learned tonight? I learned about the supremacy of Jesus, and I learned a doctrine, and I'm working towards believing it, understanding it, applying it to my life. We need to know this. We need to believe this. So now let's move on to some maybe simpler things. What does this doctrine, the supremacy of Jesus, really tell us about Jesus? What's the point? Like I don't want to just say it. I want to know about it. Firstly, the supremacy of Jesus, if you want to take some notes here, the doctrine of the supremacy of Jesus teaches us, firstly, Jesus is God. So think about this. These are things you know. Like many of you probably came into the room going, I know Jesus is God, but did you know why? Did you know why, other than, well, I think the pastor told me before, or mom and dad have always told me that, or that's what the church has told me. But here you have a section of Scripture where the supremacy of Jesus is telling you, firstly, Jesus is God. How do I know that? Look at verse 15. If you look down, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. if you ever come to a person or a person comes to you and says, did you know that Jesus isn't God? You go, wait a second. The doctrine of the supremacy of Jesus tells me, firstly, that Jesus is God according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus is the image or the divine nature is what that word could be translated to of God. Jesus is God. And what Christian integrity means is Christian integrity means persevering in this belief even if it's no longer popularly believed. So how do I apply this? Well, I apply it by doing this. I am being instructed by God's word with the doctrine of the supremacy of Jesus that Jesus is God. And if that becomes an unpopular belief, if there are other churches, if there are other pastors, if there are people who come and go, well, Jesus isn't actually God, you go, no, no, no. The application that I take from this is I continue believing that Jesus is God, even when very powerful men and very powerful churches and very powerful denominations and very powerful religions say, Jesus isn't God. No, you're wrong. I'm right because of what Scripture says. Jesus is God. Secondly, the doctrine of the supremacy of Christ teaches us Jesus is the creator of all things. If you look at verse 16, notice what it says. For by Jesus, all things were created. This is really hard for me to explain. It's not. It says it very plainly. Do you notice? This is why it's like, wow, this is easy for Daniel to be a pastor tonight. For by him, all things were created. Could you explain that to me, Daniel? I don't know how to explain it. It just says it, right? Do you see how simple this is? For by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And then it even goes on to reiterate, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. I mean, do you see what this is saying? It's saying that Jesus is the creator of all things. All of heaven, all of earth, all things that you've ever seen, all things that are invisibly seen. Like, you know, have you ever seen an atom? No, God, Jesus created it. So all things, it even goes on and describes principalities and powers and thrones, all were created by Jesus. In fact, what this doctrine, what this scripture is trying to help you understand is Jesus is before everything, and in Jesus all things consist, or better word, when it says that in Jesus all things consist, in Jesus all things are held together. That's why we sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. Because from this scripture, in Jesus, all things consist. In Jesus, all things are held together. That nothing does what it's supposed to do without the holding hand of Jesus. That the sun does not rise without Jesus telling it to. That the moon doesn't appear in the sky without Jesus saying, appear in the sky tonight. That our heart doesn't continue to beat without Jesus saying, beat heart. That the heart does not stop beating until Jesus goes, it's time for you to stop beating. In Jesus, all things consist. He holds all things together. Why is this important? It's important because there are those who try to spread a belief that Jesus was a created being. And this might seem foreign to you in a church. It might seem foreign to you in your Christian faith. But you are going to face, over the course of your life, people who tell you, did you know that Jesus actually wasn't God? We already dealt with that. But they'll all say, well, okay, maybe, you know, the Jesus God thing, let's move from that. But let me tell you something. Jesus was created. He's a created being. There's even religions that will say that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. The good brother versus the bad brother. Jesus is just the good brother. That's why we follow his example. And it's foolishness. This doctrine, this scripture opposes those false beliefs. And you can stand on that. It's the doctrine of the supremacy of Christ. So Christian integrity would call us, it means we persevere in Jesus being the creator, even when others tell us otherwise. Jesus isn't the creator. He was created. No, no, no. He's the supremacy of Christ. Teaches me that Jesus created all things. Thirdly, the doctrine of the supremacy of Christ teaches us Jesus is the head of the church. This is where it gets a little fun. If you look at verse 18, all right, good, I'm ready for fun, Daniel. You're explaining doctrine. This is not fun. You could have laughed. It's okay. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, Jesus is, the church, who's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Very, very clearly, the scripture says Jesus is the head of the church. Not the Pope, like the Catholics say. Not pastors, not elders, not men, not women, not the government, not a denominational board, or anything else. Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. That's why he's the head of the church, because he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstfruits. We have in him, we share in the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus went into the grave, did he not? Was Jesus not upon the cross being crucified? Did Jesus not breathe his last breath and go into the grave? Was it not reported that he was in the grave? Was it not reported that they go to see him, and on the third day he was not there because he had risen? So Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of the new creation. We share in his resurrection. That's why he's the head of the church. We follow Jesus as the head of the church. So Christian integrity means preserving in Jesus being the head of the church, even when other churches compromise and make something else the head of the church. No, something else is not the head of the church. Jesus is. So what this doctrine teaches us as we move on is Jesus is superior to all others in authority, in power, and in status. We have to walk in it. Why? Because the Gnostics say there is more than Jesus. But what this is trying to teach you, what the Bible wants you to know, is you must believe in the supremacy of Jesus. He is superior to everything. There's nothing in this life but him. Literally nothing exists outside of him. Literally nothing is held together outside of him. He is the head of the church. He is the creator of everything. He is God in the flesh. You have to believe this. The second truthful revelation about Jesus that we need to continue believing is number two, the reconciliation through Christ. So we see the supremacy of Christ, but now we're going to look at the reconciliation through Christ. You see this in verses 19 through 23. If you look at it, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And you, this is where, so we're dealing with Jesus, right? But now this reconciliation has to do with us. The reconciliation of Jesus has to do with you and me. Because in verse 21 it says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." And then verse 23, we come back to one of our commands. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." What the Bible is trying to teach you, what you need to understand, is if you want to walk worthy of the Lord, if you want to continue in the faith, then we must be reconciled through Jesus. You cannot walk worthy of Jesus. You cannot continue in the faith if you are not reconciled through Jesus. You must be reconciled to God through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you have no walking with the Lord and you have no continuing in the gospel. Now, what's sweet about this is for those of us who are walking in the Lord, for those of us who have called upon the name of the Lord and we're saved, for those of us who have repented of our sins and believed in Jesus for salvation, if that's you, if you've claimed that, notice where the Bible says that you once were. If you look at verse 21, it says this, "And you," the "you" is not to the world, the "you" is not to unbelievers, the "you" is to believers. And the "you" is this, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." Do you see the compare and contrast? You once, but now. You once were alienated. You once were in wicked works, yet now God is reconciled. You were alienated from God. You were enemies because of your wicked works. But the end of the verse is very clear. Yet now he has reconciled. How? How has God reconciled us? Well, verse 22, he goes on. He says, "In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." I mean, just consider that for just a moment. Again, you could do a whole teaching on this, but just consider this. You once were alienated. You once were enemies of God. Yet now you're reconciled. Well, how am I reconciled, God? Because my son died. That you were so wicked, you were so far from God, that my son, through his death, reconciled you back to me. That's how. Through Christ's death, we have reconciliation. Nothing else. There is nothing else. That's why the supremacy of Christ is so important, and that's why the reconciliation, the doctrine of reconciliation through Christ alone is so important. Because again, please understand, high school student, the reason why I'm so passionate about this is because this is the gospel, there's nothing else. And I'm so passionate about this because you have a young mind. You have a mind that right now has an opportunity to really just put true, genuine roots of faith in Christ, because there's going to be an enemy for your soul that already exists, that prowls around like a lion, seeking to whom he may devour. And if you don't set your faith in these things, then there's going to be an uprooting. There's going to be a deception. There's going to be times where it's like, maybe what Pastor Daniel said wasn't true. Maybe what the church said that I grew up in wasn't true, because they come to steal, kill, and destroy. You have to know, you have to understand that there's no reconciliation to God without the work of Jesus. Reconciliation comes only through Jesus, nothing else. Not through good works, not through morality, not by trying to be a better person, not because you get good grades, not because you've always served the poor, not because you've never had sex, not because of any of these things. You will never be reconciled to God based on what you think you've done or have not done. You only be reconciled to God through the death of Christ. This is essential. This is the gospel. If you want to walk worthy of Christ, you must know it. And if you want to continue in the faith, you must know it. But let's calm down, Pastor Daniel, and notice some good hopeful things. It says now that through this reconciliation, notice what it says in verse 22. It says, to present you. Remember where you've come from. You were alienated from God. Remember where you came from. You were enemies of God, but now he's reconciled through his death. And then it says this, to present you holy. And then he goes on and says, blameless. And then he goes on and says, above reproach. Where? In his sight. This is crucial, because the reason why this is crucial is because it says holy and blameless and above reproach in the world's sight? No. In your friend's sight? No. In the church's sight? Sometimes no. In his sight. And this is crucial, because you will at times have people who will try to uproot your faith because the church stands against you and says, I don't accept that you're clean and holy because I don't believe you, or whatever it might be. And it doesn't say that you're holy and righteous and above reproach, or holy, blameless, and above reproach in the church's sight or the world's sight. It says in his. He sees it. This is the work of Jesus. This is when Jesus said that when he went and he went to suffer and he delivered himself over into those who were going to kill him. Jesus, it says there that Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges rightly. That he goes, I'm not being judged by the people who are crucifying me. God is going to judge what I'm doing right now. That's what this is saying. This is so crucial to your faith, because so many people leave the faith. So many. Because they go, well, I just don't like how the church treated me. I don't like how the church judged me. I don't like how these people acted. And they leave the faith. They depart from the faith. But it doesn't say that you'll be above reproach to the church. It doesn't say that you'll be blameless to the world. It says in his sight. That's reconciliation. We're holy, we're blameless, we're above reproach in the sight of God, the one who one day will judge the world. You may be wrongfully judged this side of heaven. Oh, well. I know that's hard. I'm not saying, oh, well, like just shrug it off. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. It's hard. It's difficult. But there's going to be a day where you stand before God, and it's going to be better for you to be judged in this world harshly and critically and not accepted, and to stand before God and to go, in his sight, I'm holy, I'm blameless, and I'm above reproach, not because of anything I did, but because he died for me. He reconciled me to himself. So by Christ's reconciliation, we've gone from enemies of God to holy ones of God. This is the doctrine of reconciliation. We must believe it. The application is, I have to know this. I have to understand it. I have to believe it. I have to stake my life on it. If you're someone who's come into this room and you go, the reason why God loves me and accepts me is because I've been a good person most of my life. Because I've been good, and I've always obeyed my parents, and I've always been good. No, you're in danger. You're in danger if you're standing upon your good works. That's not why you're accepted. You have to know this. You have to believe it. You have to die to the prideful thought that I've done good enough in the sight of God. No, you have not. You have to die to that and believe I'm a wretch. Yet God has reconciled me through the death of his son. You must believe this and you must continue in it. That's why verse 23, we're going to end here. Verse 23 says this. If indeed, now what are we talking about? You once were enemies, you were alienated, but God has reconciled through the death of his son. Holy, blameless, above reproach. Then it says in verse 23, this is crucial. If indeed you continue. I'm 31 years old. I'm not old. Some of you might laugh and think I'm old. That's great. I'm okay with that. I really don't care. I want to be old. I'm just not there yet. I'm 31 years old. Even at 31 years old, I have seen many who have not continued. It's the hardest fact of life to watch people not continue. I don't understand it, but I plead with you to continue. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Don't move from it. There are times in this life where you have to stand still and stand firm and stand guard and not be moved. It's not always about moving to the next thing and going to higher ground and whatever I can accomplish next. No, there's times where the scripture is saying, if you are grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, we must believe this. We must continue in this. So tonight, the call is simple. It's twofold. We'll end with just two simple calls. Number one, it's this. Have you been reconciled to God through the gospel? Answer this honestly. Stop being afraid if you're one of those who's like, I'm in doubt, I don't know. Stop being afraid because you grew up in the church and like, if I admit that I don't know if I've been reconciled through the gospel, then everyone's going to look at me like, really, you? You who? No, stop it. That's just pride. You could even be a leader in this room going, I don't know if I've been reconciled. Fine. Stop back and like, well, I'm a leader. How can I say that I haven't? No, if you're in doubt, and you can't answer the question, have you been reconciled to God through the gospel? If you can't answer it with, absolutely I have, then you need to come talk to me. You need to come wrestle with me. You need to come wrestle with a leader and go, I do not know if I've been reconciled to God through the gospel, and I want to know if I have. And if you're in a place where you should have one of two things, you should either be, I'm confident, I'm good, I'm reconciled, I'm living, I'm walking worthy of the Lord, I'm continuing in the faith, I've been reconciled, and you should have this joy when I say this. You go, yes, Lord, that's me. And if you don't have that and you're in doubt, you should be scared and in fear and trembling to the point where it's like, I can't leave without talking to someone. Because if you're not, there's a third option where it's like, whatever. That's the worst option. Because your heart's numb or cold or hard or the spirit is hindered for whatever reason. So you need to be in fear. So the call is twofold. Number one, have you been reconciled to God through the gospel? Answer honestly. But then two, if the answer is yes, are you continuing to believe and live according to the gospel? This is kind of the question we've talked about in Colossians over the past 2 weeks. This is what we're going to be faced with each and every week. Are we continuing to live according to the gospel? Are we continuing to live according to Christ? Have we departed away from thinking that Jesus is enough? Have we believed like what the Gnostics believe, that there must be something more than Jesus for me? There's not. Are you continuing to believe and live according to the gospel? If not, then your soul is potentially in danger. Your soul could potentially be standing in judgment to God. Your soul could be condemned. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised. It's really easy. I was just talking to a young man outside before church service. He came because he's like, I need help with my girlfriend. I'm like, well, are you even a believer? And he goes, I don't think I'm a believer. And why would I help you with your girlfriend? Your soul needs to be saved. And what I told him was like, God's caused you to have all these problems with your girlfriend because God's trying to get your attention. Today's the day of your salvation. All of these things have happened in your life to bring you to this moment where you could hear the gospel, you could understand the gospel, and you could choose this day whom you will serve, yourself or the God who is calling you to repentance. And this is your day. You're not promised tomorrow. I know it's hard for high school students to understand that, but I have watched high school students in this unit and in this youth ministry die physically. They were in the chair and they weren't there next week because they died. And I'm not trying to scare you into a decision, but I want you to see the reality of where you're at in life, that life is a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation, because you need to deal with this now. God has your attention now. You're listening now. You may not listen when you go get back onto your cell phone. You may not listen when you go and do your homework tonight. You may not listen when you get back into the normal routine of life. But God has interrupted your life to say, are you reconciled to me or not? God has interrupted your life to say, are you continuing to believe the gospel or not? Because if not, your soul is condemned. And if not, if you die in your sins, you won't be saved. And Gnostics or people in this life will say that there's more than Jesus, but there is not, because the Bible says your soul needs to be reconciled only through Jesus. Jesus is everything. So are you reconciled? Are you continuing the faith? Answer those honestly. And please be willing to have conversations if you can't say yes. Don't waste this moment. 4 years of high school ministry. What is that? 200 teachings, 200 youth groups or so? This is one out of 200. It's really easy to go, I've got plenty more. I've got 6 more months. I've got 1 year and 6 more months. I'm just starting out. I'm a freshman. Don't waste this. You've come to this time, and God has brought you here, and he wants you to know you're one of his. Your soul is saved. Know it. Know it before you leave. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, this is a confrontation, Lord, with you tonight. Lord, I firmly believe that you in no way are looking to punish us. You're in no way looking to condemn us. You're in no way causing us to feel guilty. Lord, everything that has been said tonight, all of the scripture, all of the words out of my mouth, all that you have wanted to be heard by these students is very specifically to draw their attention to their soul, to know whether or not their soul is right with you and reconciled to you, or know whether or not their soul still stands in wickedness and is against you. And Lord, it is the heart of my soul, it is the heart of your soul for every single student, every single leader, every single adult to know whether they're reconciled to you or not. And Lord, I know that you've called some to repentance and faith, and I pray that tonight they would repent and believe. That Lord, they would know for sure that the Spirit is bidding them to come, and they would surrender their lives to you. They'd die to themselves and live according to you. That they would know that they walk worthy of the Lord. That they would know that they can continue in the gospel. And Lord, I do pray for those in this room who are here each and every week who have believed the gospel. They've walked in the Lord. They're continuing in the gospel. Lord, I pray that this would be a place where they continue to grow. Just like what verse 9 says, Lord, that when Paul heard of the salvation, heard of their faith, he did not cease to pray for them to bring them to maturity. Lord, I pray that this would be a youth group where those who are saved are brought to maturity in their faith, that Lord, when they leave this youth group, they'd stand against the things of this world because they've been able to continue in the gospel. And so Lord, draw people to repentance, do a work of continuing perseverance in this youth ministry, in each and every heart, in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.